We want to pick up where we have left off last week in the lesson on the 12 or more things which take place at baptism. We started the lesson last week, and we are coming back. In fact, we reach only 5 of those points, and we hope today to complete, hopefully, the rest of the things that help to us. In the last week, we pointed out that there are We emphasize most of the time that it is at baptism that we are forgiven. And that is a fact. It is at baptism that we make the final step of obedience to become children of God. And that is so not because I say so, but because the Almighty God has made that quite plain in His revelation, the Gospel. It is against that background that we usually emphasize just the forgiveness of sin. Of course, that is paramount. Read a passage again that was read this morning from the book of Psalms 32. I think I asked for verse 1 and 2.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven.
Any man or woman who comes to God to get his or her sins dealt with, the Bible says you are blessed. Now, the opposite is so. Curse is on any man who has not been forgiven. Why? Because sin is our worst curse. It says something else there on the same point.
Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity.
All this is saying the same thing, you know. That God does not compute your iniquity. He does not sum them up against you simply because you have come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness.
And in whose spirit there is no guile.
So, because we have been emphasizing that one point most of the time, in the lesson from last week, and we pick up this week, I have been pointing out that there are at least 12 things which take place simultaneously at baptism. You do not have one taking place this hour and the other one taking place in another hour or two, or one taking place today and the other one taking place at the after. The things we are looking at, they take place simultaneously at the same time. When we become Christians, in fact, this is the point at which we stopped last week, at point 5, that when one becomes a child of God, There is a transition. It is at baptism that our state or condition is changed from sinner to saints. That means our state, when we talk about one state, we are talking about the condition of that person's life or the relationship. This, before baptism, when we repent, we are still in the sinful state. When we believe, we are still in the sinful state. When we confess faith in Christ, we are still in the sinful state, our condition. But when we are properly taught and get baptized, that condition is changed from sinner to saint. At baptism. It's not changed before. That was the point that we ended on last week. And on that point, remember Paul said, referring to baptism, he referred to it and called it the form. Form, F-O-R-M. A better word would be mold. And I've often used these beams and columns to explain that before these beams could come out like that, the carpenter have to use lumber to make a form. Same size, shape. And when you pour the concrete in it, when it dries, it comes out looking like the form. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. But I'm still on the fact that it is here that our condition, our state is changed. Read.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin.
Start again.
But God be thanked.
God be thanked. Give God thanks.
That ye were the servants of sin.
You were the servants of sin. Slave of sin.
But
wait, brother. That's what we are before we become Christians. But Mr. Mitchell, we don't feel like any slave. Well, it's like a sick man who is sick and doesn't feel that he's sick until one day he just dropped down and died. You see, it doesn't depend on our feeling. It depends on the way God sees us. We are slaves in sin unto sin before Jesus Christ emancipates us. Thanks be to God that
you were the
slave of sin,
but ye have obeyed from the heart.
You have obeyed. Notice what they obeyed.
That form of doctrine.
That form
of doctrine.
Of doctrine or teaching. What is that, Paul? If he were here to answer you, he would tell you, I have just dealt with the form in verse 3, 4, and 5. And in those verses, you see he is showing the resemblance between baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we all there? At our true baptism or conversion, we come to something. Could we have Hebrews chapter 12? I was about to ask your brother to pick me up at verse 22, but let us not run over verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched.
May I? Watch here now. At our true baptism, we come to something. When you or I, or any man or woman, is properly taught and get baptized, we access, we come to, we arrive at something. Just quickly read verse 22.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion.
Wait. That's where we are coming to now. But back now to verse 18.
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest.
May I? The inspired writer is dealing comparatively with Old Testament institution and their significance, and New Testament institution. There is a comparison here. In verse 22 is going to tell us that in fact we come to something. But he's telling in verse 18 what we have not come to. And in effect he's saying we have not come to the same thing that the Israelites came to when they left Egypt. What is being described here in verse 18 took place just about 50 days after the Exodus, almost immediately, when the children crossed the Red Sea, within a month and a half, just about 50 days. Verse 18 again, brother, for ye are not come unto the mount
that might be touched.
That might be touched.
And that burned with fire.
This was the experience the Israelite got. And that burned with fire.
Nor unto blackness and darkness.
And we do not come to blackness and darkness.
And tempest.
And tempest.
And the sound of a trump.
We do not come to sound of trumpet.
And the voice of words.
And the voice of words.
Which voice they that heard entreat that the word should not be spoken to them.
All of this, brothers and sisters, as I've said, took place when the children of Israel, a month and a half, just about 50 days after they left Egypt, came to Mount Sinai. Are we all there? Are we all there? He is encouraging and warning the Christian that we do not take for granted our salvation like the Israelite did. In fact, brother, you know, I need to rush and get somewhere, but pick me up, brother, verse 12 through. I'll stop you quick, just to.
Verse 12?
From verse 12.
Therefore, lift up the hand hands which hang down.
Wait, this is both encouragement and warning to Christians. Lift up the hands that fall down. What is that talking about, Brother Mitchell? Christians who are getting weary of the journey. Christians who are on the verge of backsliding. Christians who are getting weak. Christians who are drifting and don't realize it. The writer is encouraged. He's coming on, you know, to where he's going to use the Israelite experience to remind them. What he said about the hands that hang down.
And wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down.
Mm-hmm.
And the feeble knees.
And the feeble knees. You see, you're traveling and you feel the knee get tired. A lot of times it's not so tired. It's just that you feel you should have reached your destination already. But you have ways to go. Don't give up. Feeble knees.
And make straight paths for your feet.
Make straight paths for your feet. Don't complicate your Christian life with sin. Read.
Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way.
You get that? Yeah. If you just remain lame, limpy, wishy-washy, lukewarm Christian, what will happen, brother? You will be turned out of the way. Read on.
Be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
Let it be healed. Come to Jesus Christ for healing.
Follow peace.
Follow peace
with all men.
With all men.
And holiness without which no man
and
shall see the Lord.
Holiness without which no man shall see God. Read.
Looking diligently.
Looking how?
Diligently.
Not cheerlessly, but diligently.
Lest any man fail of the grace of God.
You see, this is where the Israelite experience is going to come in. Looking diligently, lest any man fail to benefit from God's grace. Are we all there? Are we all there? Read on.
Lest any root of bitterness.
Lest any root of bitterness.
Springing up trouble you. And
are we all there? Root of bitterness. Spring up and trouble you.
And thereby many be defiled.
Are we all there? All these are warning that we must not take following Jesus Christ for granted. We must make sure that we are not wishy-washy lukewarm Christian. You read somewhere at about verse 17.
Starting 16. Lest,
16. Lest, yes.
Lest there be any fornicator.
Uh-huh.
Or profane person. Nothing. As Esau.
Let there be any fornicator or immoral. The word translated fornicator is the word immoral. And that word covers all sort of wrongdoing. In fact, read it again.
Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as mm-hmm. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Now, brothers and sisters, all of this is encouraging and warning Christians, our Christ followers, not to drift into spiritual carelessness through worldliness, licentiousness, immorality, and profanity and pleasure. We use the word profanity having a limited meaning. We said when a person uses nasty word, he uses profane language. The word profanity really means when you devalue valuable things. when you put cheap, worthless value on Christy, and it is, then you are like Esau. That's exactly what Esau did. Esau's birthright was a valuable thing. Esau's birthright had spiritual meaning. But Esau quickly was willing to swap it for a meal. Brothers and sisters, let us watch it that our ambitious goals and objectives, the material things in life that we pursue, that they do not cause us to treat Christianity and the church as if it is of no value. Because when he brought in Esau, all that Esau did, it included worldliness, immorality, licentiousness, and profanity. When he treated his birthright the way he did, the passage is saying to Christian, let us learn from this. Now, at Mount Sinai, they had frightening, fearful, dreadful experience with the thundering, the lightning, the thick cloud, and the sound, loud sound of trumpet. The writer of Hebrew is saying to us, we come to some things, but it is not that type of experience. We come to something that is more positive. So we come now to verse 22. Verse 22. Let us have it.
But you are come unto Mount Zion.
But you are come to Mount Zion.
And unto the city of the living God.
You have come to the city of the living God.
The heavenly Jerusalem.
The heavenly Jerusalem.
And to an innumerable company of angels.
You have come to an innumerable company of angels.
To the assembly, to the general assembly.
Uh-huh.
And the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven.
Because there's so much in this text. Last week, Sunday night, and those who were here profited. I chose then to give us some enlightenment on the text, knowing that in the sermon, I would not be able to cover all the things. But here I come. Start verse 22 again, brother.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion.
Stop there. At baptism, where initial conversion is completed, we come to something. We come to a changed life. At baptism, we come to a new life. At baptism, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, I think 17, we are told that if any man be in, he is a new creature. At baptism, we come to a new life. At baptism, we experience a transformed life. Be not conformed to this world. We are told in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. But be you changed, or be you transformed. Make a step upward. How do you do that, Paul? By first getting your mind what? Renewed. That is done by the gospel. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So at baptism, we have a transformed life. At baptism, we get into new relationship. From sinner to saint. At baptism, we get into a new company, a new family. But at baptism, we also come to Mount Zion. I want to spend a little time to make sure we understand this. For example, Mount Zion is important in the Bible. In the ancient world, those who live at Mount Zion, you had peace, you had safety, you had security, you had then everything. And this is why the Bible says, woe unto them who feel at ease in Mount Zion. Where did that come from, Brother Mitchell? Because people who got in Mount Zion, automatically you feel that like you were in heaven. Nothing could affect you. You see, Mount Zion was on a hill. Let us look a little at Mount Zion. Let me hear 22 again, brother.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion.
That is, when we get baptized. Remember, the term is used symbolically or metaphorically here. But it has great meaning. Mount Zion, ye are come. May I? The Greek verb ye are come. The verb that is translated ye are come is from the same Greek word that is translated proselyte. What is the significance, Brother Mitchell? A proselyte is a Gentile and no God people who took steps to become God's people. When you become one of God's people, you were a proselyte. So the very verb that is used, you are come, is the same verb from which we get the word proselyte. In other words, when we come to Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, we are coming for change. Mount Zion, as I've said, is used symbolically and metaphorically. One, Mount Zion was the site of the Jebusite. Well, it's really Jebusite. J-E-B-U-S-I-T. Site of the Jebusite. It was their stronghold. That is, may I? To make sure we get a right picture. This whole region is called Jerusalem. But up in this peak here, up here is Mount Zion. Z-I-O-N. That's right. You see. Now, this was the Jebusite stronghold. The whole area is called Jerusalem, as you are going to see. But this was the stronghold of the Jebusite. Up there, no enemy nation could attack them.
In fact, they are going to make game at David.
When David tried to take this stronghold from them. May I, as I said, David capture Mount Zion from the Jebusite and made it the place of his royal residence and the center of worship and religious activity for his kingdom. So that's why you hear so much about Jerusalem. Remember, it was David who popularized Jerusalem or made Jerusalem its capital. But Mount Zion is on the east side of Jerusalem. Now, let us turn to the book of 2 Kings, I think it is chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We want to understand a little why the Almighty God, through His inspired writer, in fact, even in Revelation, the Almighty God was talking about Mount Zion. Let us hear 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 9, brother. Quick.
And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites.
Wait. The king and his men. What king? David. David went where?
To Jerusalem unto the Jebusites.
He went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's this whole area. This whole area is Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and to the Jebusites. What happened? David went to war with them to take away that stronghold. Read on.
The inhabitants of the land which spake unto David, saying,
the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. Read on.
Which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither.
They are really mocking David if you don't deal with the blind and the lame that we have there. In fact, partially too, they were actually saying, you cannot come, the blind and the lame will stop you. Because it was so difficult to take Zion. Read on.
Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion.
David, with all the confidence of the Jebusite, David took the stronghold of Zion. Read.
The same is the city of David.
Now, it was after David took it that it became the city of David. Read on.
And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusite and the lame and the blind.
Whosoever getteth up, that is up into the peak and all this. And there was, I think, a castle there too. Read.
And smiteth the Jebusite and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.
Read.
So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David.
David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David.
And David built round about.
What verse is that?
9.
Now stop there. Remember, it is here that David going to build his royal residence. It is here, captured from the Jebusite, that David going to make the religious and the worship center of his kingdom. Almost everybody here who have been coming here for some time heard about what the guy named who put his hand, Uzzah,
put his hand to the ark. When they were transferring the ark, it was to get the ark here. Because David felt that the ark, which was the sacred thing for God, God's dwelling place, if he could get it here. In fact, he finally got it there. He finally got it there and made it the religious center. May I? Zion. In fact, look at chapter 6. Same 2 Samuel, verse 1 through 2.
Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah.
Really?
To bring up from thence the ark of God.
To bring up from thence, that is from where the ark was. Remember, brothers and sisters, the ark represents God's dwelling place among his people. May I just throw this out? From the Almighty God chose Israel, the Almighty God has always had a place that represents where he and his people meet. But Brother Mitchell, how comes in the New Testament he does not? It is in the New Testament he has it. The church. That's right. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the church is the temple of God. Read, brother.
Whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims.
And this, wait. It's the ark, you know, whose name is called by the... What?
By the name of the Lord of hosts.
You're at verse 2.
Yes.
When you finish verse 2, step to 15 and 16.
That dwelleth between the cherubims. 15. So David and all the house of Israel.
So David and all the house of Israel.
Brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting.
Brought up the ark of the Lord. Jonathan, all their effort is to get the ark at Mount Zion. Because David is going to build his residence there and he's going to make Zion the worship and the religious center of his entire kingdom. Same is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the general area. Zion is the peak. Read, brother.
So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul...
The city of David is Jerusalem. Read.
Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord.
You see David going like a little pickney? He was so glad that he could bring that which represents God's presence at this strategic point, that in moving the ark closer and closer to Mount Zion, when David sees that his goal and objective was almost achieved, not yet achieved, he began to jump and prance and dance, and his estranged wife, Saul's daughter, saw him. What happened, brother?
And she despised him in her heart.
What verse is that?
The end of 16.
I wish I could go further with that. Brothers and sisters, we are still on Zion. I want to make sure we get an understanding. Zion, as I've said, symbolically or metaphorically become, watch here now, the earthly dwelling place of the Almighty God. We're going to hear the Almighty God himself now having some input on this place. 1 Kings 14:21. Psalm 78:6.
68 following. Psalms 87, 1 through 5. Let us hear it.
1 Kings 14:21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon.
That's the passage. Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon.
Reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became.
Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign.
And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem.
He reigned, watch here now, 17 years in Jerusalem.
The city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel.
Somebody didn't hear that, Jonathan. Somebody didn't hear that. The city
which the Lord did choose.
Which the Lord chose out of all the city of Jerusalem. Huh? The Bible is going to talk about the Jerusalem which is above. But we are coming to that. We are dealing now with Zion. So, the Almighty God is now placing from His own mouth some importance and significance on Jerusalem or Zion. The brother just read from the book of 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 21. Let us hear. You finish 21.
To put His name there.
God going to put His name at Jerusalem or at Zion. Let us hear Psalm 78. 68 following. Quick.
But chose the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
The Mount Zion.
Instead of choosing the tribe of Joseph. To be the leader among the tribe. The Almighty God chose whom, brother?
The Mount Zion, which He loved.
Read that again.
But chose the tribe of Judah.
That is talk about God, you know. It's just that we don't have time to read as many verses as we would like to. If you will read from around verse, the brother is reading from verse 68. If you have time to read from about verse 65, you will get a better picture. But we're still stuck with verse 68. The Almighty God chose what, Brother Webb?
The tribe of Judah.
The tribe of Judah.
The Mount Zion.
The Mount Zion.
Which He loved.
Which God loves. You hear that? Read on.
And he built His sanctuary like high palaces.
He built. Wait. Brother Mitchell, was the temple built here? We are coming. Because what you are going to see is that this place known as Mount Zion had a significant religious history. But we are coming to that. We are only now looking at the fact that the Almighty God, this place has meaning to the Almighty God. Read on, brother.
Like the earth which He hath established forever,
mm-hmm.
He chose David also His servant,
mm-hmm.
and took him from the sheepfold,
mm-hmm.
from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people,
mm-hmm.
and Israel his inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart,
mm-hmm.
and guided them by the skillfulness of His hand.
87, 1 through 5. Still God commenting on Mount Zion.
His foundation is the holy mountains.
God's foundation. Remember, these are metaphorically speaking, symbolic. God's foundation is what?
The holy mountains.
What is that holy mountain? Read, brother.
Let God arise.
Uh-huh.
Let His enemies be scattered.
Uh-huh.
Let them also that hate Him flee before Him.
Read, brother.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity.
You're reading where? Psalms 87, 1 through 5.
And His foundation is the is the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob.
Here again, God love where?
Mount Zion.
Mount Zion.
More than all the dwelling of Jacob.
Read on.
Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God.
Mount Zion, God is talking. Read.
I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia.
Mm-hmm.
This man was born there.
This man was born there where? Mount Zion. What verse is that?
Verse 4.
Read.
And of Zion.
Of Zion. Say Mount Zion.
It shall be said.
It shall be said about Mount Zion.
This and that man was born in her.
Mm-hmm.
And the highest himself shall establish her.
That is, God himself shall establish Mount Zion. But may I? Brothers and sisters, let us now sum up. Mount Zion, the place, had a distinguished history. We first read of Mount Zion by another name in the book of Genesis chapter 22. Mount Moriah. Let us look at Genesis 22, 1 following.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass.
After these things.
Uh-huh.
That God did tempt Abram.
The word tempt there means test. Try Abraham.
And said unto him.
And said to Abraham.
Abram.
Abraham.
And he said.
Uh-huh.
Behold.
Behold.
Here I am.
Here I am.
And he said.
Mm-hmm.
Take now thy son.
God said, take thy son.
Thine only son. Isaac,
thine only son.
Which thou lovest.
Which thou lovest.
And get thee into the land of Moriah.
Take time with my brother.
And offer him.
Go into the land of Moriah.
And,
read.
And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Jonathan, it will be Mount Moriah that God would direct him to offer up Isaac. Now, this was some 2,000 years plus before Jesus Christ. Because what we are looking at here now is one, some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. Because what Abraham was willing to do typified the love of God for man. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Abraham was willing to offer up his only son to please God. The Almighty God knew the significance that this place would have. Because I'm coming on to show you that this is the same place that Jesus Christ was crucified. When the Almighty God directed Abraham to Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, to offer up Isaac, the Almighty God was looking 2,000 years down the line when Jesus Christ would pay the price for man's sin. When Jesus Christ would satisfy the justice and the holiness of God at Mount Zion, Jerusalem, for man's sin. In fact, let me run down these points since time is going on. Abraham was directed to Mount Zion to offer up Isaac. That's no accident. God does not deal with accident or coincidence. God did not tell Abraham, take your son and go and offer. And God directed him to the place where the sacrifice. But not only that, it was the same place, watch here, that David made the worship center for his king. When David took a census out of a wrong motive, for wrong reason, and sin against God, it was the same Mount Moriah that God directed him to go and build an ark and sacrifice so that the sin could be removed. You want to hear a little of that? 1 Chronicles. Let us hear it quick, brother.
And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
And as he was destroying,
that is after David's sin by numbering Israel, taking a census. He did it for the wrong reason. May I just drop a little truth here, brothers and sisters? Don't be misled by what God directed somebody in the Old Testament to do. The Almighty God commanded Moses to take a census. Moses took a census. Everything was okay with that. Some 400 years after, David took a census. And it is one of the grievous sins. In fact, for that sin, the Almighty God killed some 70,000 Israelites. Most of them were David's choice soldiers. At no time has the Almighty God ever killed so many people at one time. Because he took a set. Man, you see, when we do things out of wrong motive, and we go about our business not realizing how dreadful it can be in God's sight, this is a case. That's why God killed Ananias and Sapphira. They gave, but they gave out of wrong motive. So David took a census. And it was here that God directed him. Let me hear it now quick now, brother.
And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by.
You see, the angel was about to destroy this sacred city. The angel that was sent to kill so many thousands of David's soldiers because David took a census. And when the angel stretched his sword over Jerusalem as to say, "You mark for death Jerusalem," God stopped him and said, "It is enough. You have killed enough already." How many was killed then? 70,000. I think the Bible said 70,000, something like that. So this read.
And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite.
Mm-hmm.
And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord,
mm-hmm,
stand between the earth and the heaven,
mm-hmm,
having a drawn sword in his hand,
mm-hmm,
stretched out over Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth,
mm-hmm,
fell upon their faces.
That represents humility and repentance, brother. We are still about Mount Zion. This is the place that God appeared to David to build an altar. This is the place that the temple was built. Listen in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 and 2.
Now these were the sons of David, which were...
2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2.
Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem.
Now, may I just throw this out? We don't have time. The Almighty God was the one who drew the plan for the temple. The Bible tells us that. And I have no doubt the Almighty God probably specified where the temple should be built. But this passage is going to tell you where the temple was built. And it is going to be specific. Let us hear it.
Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah.
Where?
Mount Moriah.
Remember, Mount Moriah is coming from some 1,000 years, rather some 500 years before this. That is before David. And here, the temple is going to be built at Mount Moriah, which is Mount Zion. Mm-hmm. Read, brother.
Where the Lord appeared unto David his father,
mm-hmm.
in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite.
Here again you get about the Jebusite.
And he began to build in the second day of the second month.
So brothers and sisters, Mount Moriah, where Abraham was directed by God, that is Mount Zion, to offer Isaac. Mount Moriah, captured from the Jebusite by David, where David made the worship center of his kingdom and his royal residence. Mount Moriah, where the Almighty God appeared to David and asked David to build an altar there when David sinned by taking a census. The same is Mount Zion. Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, is the place where the temple, the great magnificent temple built by Solomon, was built. There God chose as his symbolic dwelling place, Mount Zion. Could we have that in the book of 1 Kings, again 14:21.
And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old
mm-hmm.
when he began to reign.
Mm-hmm.
And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord...
The city which the Lord...
did choose out of all the tribes of Israel.
And ladies and gentlemen, it was the same Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, that the demonstration of God's greatest love was demonstrated at Calvary. Jesus Christ was crucified at Mount Zion. But Brother Mitchell, we read that Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. Yes. I live in Constant Spring. But I live in Kingston. Constant Spring is in Kingston. So I'm not lying to you. Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah. This is a significant place. Mount Zion. So when the Bible says that we have come to Mount Zion, the Israelite, the Jews, remember the book of Hebrews that we are studying from was written to Jewish Christians. They would see a greater significance in this than we do. They knew the importance of this city. We do not have time today to go to the book of Revelation, where the same Mount Zion is spoken about by God. So when the Bible says, when we become Christian, when we get baptized, we come to Mount Zion. We come to innumerable company of angels. We come to the church of the firstborn. But as I close, somebody's asking the question, Brother Mitchell, at what time do we come to this? You are saying we come to this when we are baptized.
Well, the Bible tells you, the very same time we come to the church of the firstborn is the very same time we come to all the things that are listed here. That's right. When do we come to the church of the firstborn? The Bible tells you that in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, from verse 40 to verse 46 or 47. It was after these people were baptized that they were added to the church, or they come to the church. They became a part of the church. When you come to the church of the firstborn, the church made up of the firstborn, of the Christian, that's the same time you come to the general assembly. Mount Zion symbolized God's dwelling place on earth. The church of Christ was started there. The New Testament speaks a lot about Mount Zion. Time. I cannot cause the watches and the sun to stand still. Ladies and gentlemen, when we become Christian, we come to great things beyond our imagination. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that the Almighty God has prepared for those that look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. When you are a child of God, you come to great company. I wish we have time to deal with the company of angels. But right now, don't you want to come to Mount Zion? May I just also state that the full realization of all these things are yet to come. We must keep that in mind. Do we have eternal life now? Yes. But the full realization of eternal life will come after the judgment. But the Bible tells us that we do have, who have it? Christians, we have life now. But we will not get the full realization until after judgment. Same way with all these places are things that we come to listed from verse 22 of the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You can come to. Remember, when you repent and get baptized, you come to all the blessings that are available in Christ. You come to the blood of Christ. You come to new life in Christ. You come to form company with angel. Come now as we stand and see. Remember, we said when you repent and get baptized. And today, if you are here as a child of God who has never been astray, if you are a child of God who have grown weak and unfaithful, there is no better time than now, because now is what the Almighty God has given you. As we stand and sing, Jesus Christ calls you.